Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful day. And, of course, yesterday was, well, if you're listening to this a different day, I'm recording this on Saturday. So, that's actually Thursday. Well, Thanksgiving was just, you know, we just, man, it go by fast. But, happy Thanksgiving. We are continuing our Bible study here in Matthew. Today will be, or this week will be in Matthew 24, 36 through 51. The title of this Bible study is, What About the Future? And the kind of overarching theme here is, Jesus will return at the end of time. So preparation must be made. If you have your Bibles, Matthew 24, 36 through 51, and if you're just, this is the first time you're ever joining this study, it's, you know, it's not a verse-by-verse breakdown of, you know, like going through every verse from Matthew to all of Matthew 1 to all the way to the end. It's basically taking specific passages and breaking those down for you guys. There's ton of commentaries out there and ton of preachers out there that have done breakdown by breakdown and probably a whole lot more. Well, I'll say, yeah, they're probably way more intelligent than I am. I'm just a man that loves God's word and praying that, you know, through this ministry that at least one person is touched by it and changed by it. And I know God is moving and his word will not go void, right? So if you have your Bibles, Matthew 24, 36 through 51 says this. But of that day and hour know no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also be the coming the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what your hour the Lord do come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man comes. Who then is faithful and a wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him a ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord, delay his coming, he shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunkens, and the Lord of the servant shall come in a day when he looked not for him, in an hour that he is not aware of, he shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion for the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just go into your word, we lift your name above any others. God, we pray as we go through this, that the Holy Spirit just moves on those that are hearing. For let your voice speak louder than mine. Let your word be more emphasized than mine. At the end of this, I pray those that are listening, they go back to the scriptures. And they look at them, they study them for themselves. I pray that they cling. They become students of God's word, having that passion, that fire ignited in them, instead of doing all the things of this world. They will say, hey, I don't care about it. I want to just sit here and read God's word. I just want to be in his presence. I want to seek his face for my life. I don't want to reach those with the gospel. Lord, send me, guide me, direct me. Let my life be a living sacrifice for you. Help me to die myself, crucify this old flesh, and follow you. Help me persevere to the end with the boldness of the gospel. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. And in these passages, I just want to encourage you afterwards to go back over them. You can highlight the different images Jesus used in this passage. What can we glean from these images about the nature of Jesus' return? Also, you can focus on the parable of the master and his servant in verse 45 through 51. And how were the two servants in the parable like? And how were they different? I don't know if you've heard this word forecasting, but forecasting and putting that in the contents of the future, forecasting the future is a big business. Investors spend millions of dollars in this, hoping to know where the stock market is heading. A wrong decision can result in a huge loss, but correct calculations can reap significant benefits. Television stations hire meteorologists to predict the weather. When they are accurate, viewers can be prepared for rain or shine, sleet or snow. Futurists offer their ideals about developments in everything from technology to social platforms. Many inventors are inventions, we use today begins at in the imagination of someone, the inventor, that we're thinking about the future. On the more gullible side, people at a county fair line up outside a fortune teller's tent waiting to pay for worthless predictions of their future. And the question is, how much value do you place on prediction about the future? And if you knew the future, would you feel more prepared are less prepared? Explain. You know, that's the thing with fortune tellers. You know, it's, you used to see those on television late night. They'll have those ads that will tell your future. But we'll tell you, and not saying them guys are not, they're not operating in the spirit of God. If they're getting any information about you, is from demonic. See, Satan and his demons, right? They can't tell the future, but they're really good at studying you from a child to adulthood, and they know what you want to hear. They know human psychology, what the human spirit wants, right? Or the human, we want more money, right? Most of us do. We would like a nice house. If you have a nice house, you may want a bigger house. It's always one up, right? If you have several cars and they are nice cars, well, you're looking for the 2024 or 2023 or the newer and latest model with the new technology. This is feeding that fleshly desire. And they know that. So if they're feeding from divination, right? They're drawing their source from darkness, and they are, then they are getting Satan is telling them, or what Satan has told his demons to tell them, they are feeding you what you want to hear. The only truth that matters, the only important forecasting that we truly need as believers in Christ is God's Word, the end game. And if you, and believe it or not, we can read God's Word. And when we read His Word, we can become better prepared for the expected and the unexpected. Why? Because we know not by our own strength, right? Not our own power, but the Holy Spirit that's in us gives us that strength and gives us that power to endure whatever that may come our way. See, Jesus' disciples, they were eager to know when the events regarding Jesus' future reign will occur. As I want to tell you, that is still a very popular topic here. When is Jesus coming back, right? After his resurrection, they hoped the time had came to Israel, for Israel to rise from servitude with Jesus as king. You see that in Acts 1:6. Jesus not only wanted the 12 to understand what would come to the end of days, he also desires us to comprehend the serious challenge facing his followers in the future. We cannot know the hour Jesus is coming. Idle speculations about such events is of little worth. However, Jesus' teaching can motivate us to live each day in a state of readiness for his return. Now, we'll get into that a little bit. I'm not going to go too deep into pre, mid, and post-trib here. And this, you know, a lot of times this can break down into that. I'm really not going to go into that. I have strong convictions on the three. Done a whole lot of studying on the three. And I know what the most popular is, the pre-trib. Although people will disagree, that's not the most popular. I looked at the numbers the other day. Pre-trib is the most popular thought out there. What you can gauge from the limited research that's been done. It's not a lot of research on polling people on their end time eschatology. When I say eschatology, that's end time. Their eschatology views. There's not a lot of research done on that. I would love to, if I was in a university, to do a research project on that, polling people across all 50 states basically on there, and get a solid, honestly, well, you know, but my speculation is that the pre-trib is the most popular. The numbers that I pulled up looking at is popular, and it's dominant. But there's limited research out there to say that it truly is. But I believe it is. It's the more comfortable position. But I'm not going to go really into too deep in that. Now, if you have questions, of course, email me. If you're on my Facebook, private message me. I have people that do. On those, and I don't try to be biased on, I can tell you what the pre-trib thoughts are, I can tell you what the mid-trib thoughts are, we can go scripture by scripture, and I can tell you what the post-trib, and through my research, I have studied, I center on post-trib, because I believe that is what is most accurate depicted through God's Word, and right there, that right there will make many people mad. Let me put it this way. It's not a salvation issue. We get so hung up. We get so dog mad about. I just pray when people realize the pre-trib is false, that they're solid in God's Word, and they realize the mid-trib is false. They're solid in God's Word. They will be ready for what's going to hit them for being truly a follower of Christ. And that's right here. That first part. Motivating to live each day in a state of readiness for his become preparation, preparing yourself. What if the pre-trib's not right? What if the mid-trib's not right? What, you look at the post-trib where they will go through the, the tribulation and the great tribulation. We're going to experience persecution beyond what we can ever imagine, especially here in America. We still say, I do to Christ. I'm all in. You might say, God, I don't even want to hear that. You're all wrong, blah, blah, blah. Okay, whatever. But just humor me. What if I'm not wrong? What if the pre-trib, they got it wrong? What if the mid-trib, they got it wrong? And now you're looking at the Antichrist. The Antichrist of the end times. And the false prophet. Will you still be able to stand? Say, you can take everything from me. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? And Daniel. They will still serve God regardless. They basically stood their ground and told the king, we know our God can save us from the flames, the fiery furnace. But if he don't, that's okay. Because they knew if that was the end of their lives, they didn't fear death, physical death. And we shouldn't fear physical death. For physical death is only the beginning. They want to take my head off, they can chop it off. Because I know where I'm going. So, quick overview of Matthew 24, 1. That's about all I'm probably going to say on that. Because it is controversial. Yeah. On that, but Matthew 24, 1, 25 through 46, when we look at kind of a little overview of this, with a cross luring near, Jesus devoted himself instructing his disciples about the future. He warned them about the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem, about the end times. Disciples would be persecuted because they follow him. False messiahs would come on the scene and attempt to deceive people. One day, however, Jesus would come again. He shared a series of parables to help the disciples to understand that his return would be unexpected. For that reason, they need to be alert and prepared. They need to be diligent, serving him faithfully. Jesus drove home the reality of his return with the parable of the 10 virgins. The point of the parable was to underscore the dreadful outcomes of refusing to be prepared. He then told the parable of the talents. With a parable, Jesus urged believers to invest himself in the kingdom work until he came for them. He also describes how he would render judgment on all people everywhere. He would judge people like a shepherd who separates sheep from goats. People would be separate according to their willingness to serve him by caring for others in his name. Their willingness to meet the needs of hurting people reflect their relationship with him. That's so important there. We are supposed to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And I pray that you are. Let's look at verse 36 now. It says, but of that day and hour know no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Jesus told his disciples that only the Father knew the exact day and the hour when the second coming would occur. This highlights one of the ways in which Jesus had become fully human as well as fully God, his identity. Jesus would have demonstrated that he had complete knowledge of everything. In his humanity, however, he displayed a limitation. He placed on himself when he stepped into the world in human flesh. And right here, this can blow your mind. But he is God. When he came in human form, Jesus, fully God, fully human, he placed limitations on his knowledge. Some, you just think about it. Just stick with me, guys, on this. Because I'm not truly going to go too deep into this because we can get really deep. Some would say Jesus as the baby, as the child. Was he aware that he would die on the cross, be crucified? Then you go over to John 17, when he reveals that to himself, which is crazy, but at that point in time, God knew that he needed to know that. That's just crazy, right? But he was under so much distress that his capillaries burst. Tears and sweat. Blood. I take that as it was physical blood. He was under so much distress. You think a little child could take all of that, even though he was God and he was human? So there's this self-limitation here that he placed on himself at points in time, reveal things, and that's what we get here. That's why he says, "But my Father only knows." He's speaking of he has limited himself to that knowledge at that point in time. Don't mean he wasn't going to reveal that to himself later. So God's big, guys. And these things we will try to grasp, and we will try to wrap our minds around, and our little minds will still be challenged on that very concept. How God created the world, right? 6 literal days. Created everything in it. I think God could easily limit himself to knowledge and reveal knowledge at points in his ministry. We're talking about his knowledge. We're not talking about his healing, right? So I'm not even going to go into that, but just is something to think about, right? Verse 37, 29 says, "But as the days of Noah, or Noe were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in days that were before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. He knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Before God allowed the rain to begin to form a flood, that would destroy humanity in the days that were before the flood." And of course, if you guys want to read about that, you know, flip over there to Genesis 6 through 8. If I was leaving this Bible study and those, like if I was physically doing, and you guys, they wanted to go to those, we would go to 6 and 8 and start reading those. But that's the account of the days that were before the flood. Here people were involved themselves in their everyday activities. On any given day, some of them would be found having dinner. Others would be getting married. Still others would be planning weddings. They ignored Noah's warnings until it was too late. Mind you of something, America, world. People mock us when we say Jesus is coming back soon. They mock Noah too. Guess what? Then came the flood. And God's judgment came with it. Only Noah and his family were delivered. The deliverance came because they had prepared for it. Noah had followed the Lord's instruction. In the same way, the second coming of Jesus will catch everyone except believers by surprise. It will happen suddenly. It will be unexpected. Why? Because they're fooling themselves, right? Verse 40 through 41 says, "And there shall be one in the field, and the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, the other left." Jesus brought up this ordinary routine of people in his day as he described what would happen at his second coming. Two men would be engaged in everything, the form life thing, right? The rituals of form life. And they would be working in that field, and then suddenly one of them would be taken up as Lord returns and gathers his followers. Likewise, two women will be engaged in ordinary chores of grinding grain in the in flower, and there they would sit across from each other and work the ground together, and then one of them is no longer there, and people had prepared for Jesus' return would be taken. Others would have not prepared for it would be left. Now, once again, it will center on pre, mid, and post. We can view this as just what I said. People prepared for Jesus' return would be taken, others left. That is a pre-trib thought pattern there. But one being taken and one is left, and a lot of you guys may have heard of the Left Behind series, a ton of books on that, Tim LaHaye and all that, and I mean, they've done the Left Behind and they've series, they've done remakes on it, it's very popular. But is this what Jesus is speaking of? Is he speaking of a rapture? That's what we have to think of, a rapture point here. And once again, I'm not going to go too deep into that. Is he speaking of rapture? Or is he just giving a urgent warning that's saying, hey, when I come, it's going to be intense. Be ready. And the timing of this. The timing, right? When is one taken and one left? Is it before the tribulation? Is it at the great tribulation? Is it after the great tribulation? In reality, you can't place a timing on this. In this context, it could fit in all three views. Once again, I want to emphasize preparation. I view this as at the end, this will happen. But preparation. In other words, you're two in the field. Be the two that get raptured out. Your two women grinding in the mill. Be the two to get raptured out, because both of you guys are prepared. In the end, what every tongue will confess, right? The Lord Jesus, regardless if you want to deny him now, you will not deny him in the end. There is a rapture. And this is indicating a rapture. But we got to take into account, when we see these passages, where is the timing at? The timing is, we can't really determine if it's at before the tribulation, at mid-trib, or at post-trib. But the key here, once again, we emphasize, is preparation. Preparation. Verse 42 says, "And watch therefore, for ye know not what the hour your Lord do come." Like the flood in Noah's day, the return of Jesus will come, right? Therefore, we have to be vigilant as we serve him. We don't know when he will come for us, but we need to be prepared. Today could be our last day, right? Living, and of course, this is... we don't know if, for instance, when I go and lay my head in bed tonight, I may not wake up. I may physically die right then and there. And I will be face to face with Jesus at that point. That will be my rapture, right? So, this is urgency of us understanding. Today could be our last day. And really, that's how we were supposed to be living our lives for Jesus. This life is a blessing. And every day I want to give all I got for Jesus. Those around me, the way I work, we should be working like we're working for Jesus, right? He could be coming for you that day. And this right here, this helps our minds wrap around the importance of giving the gospel the reason for our hope, our blessed hope, every day. It allows us to grow more in Christ every day and to reach that spiritual maturity. But looking in the sense of His coming, His second coming, we watch. We study God's word. We seek His direction. We study revelations. We study passages like Matthew 24. We look at the Bible in context of His second coming. We look at the signs of the time. An indication here is of Noah's day, right? They were life as usual. Yes, that person's out there saying Jesus is coming back, but I really don't believe that because it's been, you know, they've been saying that for hundreds of years now, maybe. And he still hasn't come back, so I'm not going to believe that. Life as usual. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. I don't believe in God, etc., etc. I'm an atheist, or I'm a Gnostic, or whatever you want to look at it. Or I just don't care. I'm going to keep sinning because that's just, I love it, and I want to keep on doing it. And I'm not going to listen to that crazy man over there, or that crazy woman over there, telling me that, repent, for time is at hand. Jesus is coming back. I don't want to hear that. And Noah preached righteousness. And a lot of people believe, or a lot of historians put, there was probably millions living on planet Earth at that time. And just think about how many people were saved, placed in that ark. Only 8. 8 out of a million. And he says, as the days of Noah, there is not as many people as we think are going to accept that gift of salvation. Truly accept that gift of salvation. Just bear with me. Just think about it. He says, as the days of Noah, and if you go back and you start reading Genesis, they were doing everything in their imagination. They were not heeding the warnings of this man of God. They rejected it. They heard it. They rejected it. Then the rain came. The judgment came. Only 8 was saved. Just think about that. Verse 43 to 44 says, but know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye know not, the Son of Man comes. The good man of the house was surprised to find that a thief had broken into his house. He had known that his house would be burglarized. He would have taken steps to prepare for it. He would have locked his doors, secured his windows. He would have stayed alert throughout the night, waiting for the thief to arrive. In reality, homeowners don't know when their homes will be broken in because thieves don't announce their arrival. Thieves wait until nobody is expecting them. By the same token, Jesus assures his disciples that he will return unexpectedly. Notice as Jesus instructs his disciples about his return, he refers to himself as the Son of Man. Jesus' title often, it comes, of course, from Daniel 7, 13 through 14, depicts a king from heaven who reign over an eternal kingdom. And the question here is, what characteristics describes a person who is living in anticipation of Jesus' return? And what would you do differently if you knew the Lord was returning today? Well, if you knew that, you definitely would, I would hope most of us would get our house in order, so to speak. Meaning, repentance. Hopefully your house is in order now. But if I said, you know, Jesus is coming back today, so are you ready? And you're like, what? First, you call me a nut, because once again, nobody knows the day he's coming or the hour, but we can detect the seasons, right? But you would say, hey, you're crazy, man. But what if you had that knowledge? Things would get really real for you. Of course, you would have many say, hey, and of course, I would be crazy by scripture, because I couldn't give that prediction out like that, because I'm operating in my own knowledge and not in what the scripture tells us. But also, I was going to flip over to Galatians. Said, what characteristics describes a person who's willing to anticipate the return of Jesus? Well, my favorite all-time scripture is Galatians 5. And if you guys follow this ministry, you know where I'm going with this. Galatians 5. 16, let's read down. It says, then I say, then walk in the spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're anticipating return of Jesus, that is preparation, regardless how you want to view it, pre, mid, or post. That's beside the point. The point is, are you walking in the spirit every day? Paul tells us, speaking to the Galatians, speaking to us, he said, walk in the spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We are not supposed to be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And 17 said, for the flesh lusts against the spirit. They're conflicting each other, the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if you be led of the spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, and he gives us here a list. Is adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hate, variance, immolation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, reviling, such like, which I've tell you before, as I've also told you in time past. I mean, he preached on this quite a bit, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. How you can't get more explicit than what Paul is telling us here. He said, you're doing these things. And you can take scriptures around that and put that they're loving their sin, not hating their sin. Because if you hate your sin, you're walking in the spirit. You do not want to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So if you're indulging in the lusts of the flesh and you're not walking in the spirit and you prefer doing that, Paul says you will not inherit in through God's word. All scripture is what God breathed, right? So, all scripture, everyone from Genesis to Revelation, is God breathed. All scripture. You don't take one scripture and say that's more important than the other. All scripture is God breathed. But he said, if you do these, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Meaning, if you're living in those lifestyles and you're okay with that, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But he says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, this is what we strive for. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That right there is just... Man, you can't get more clearer than that. That says God's word. We are supposed to walk in the spirit, not in the flesh. And he speaks of that word crucifying. Crucifying the flesh. The crucify is a painful process. The most vivid way you can think of that is think of the crucifixion that was going on to the Romans period, the period of the Roman Empire, and then take that and relate that to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. If you need a visual representation of that, get the movie The Passion of the Christ. It has issues, like many Hollywood movies are based on Christian thoughts. It has its issues, but when you look at what Jesus did, you look how they beat him, scourge him, and then nailed him to the cross. That is crucifixion. And that's what we're supposed to be doing to our bodies. And we do that through the Holy Spirit. You're like, I don't want none of that. I don't want to crucify nothing, man. Well, you're not walking in the Spirit. You're walking in the lust of the flesh. And if you walking in the lust of the flesh, the Word of God says you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Meaning, you fall in the same categories as those doing everything in their imagination. Ignoring men like me telling you, Jesus is coming back soon. Get right. Clean your house. Make God the center of your home and everything secondary. I wrote down Luke 14 here too on this. I'm going to read that. Luke 14, 25. It says, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father, and his mother, and wife, and children, and brother, and sister, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever do not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower, sit not down first, count the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. Least harshly after he had laid the foundation that is not able to finish it, and all that behold it begin to mock him. And saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king, sit not down first, and consult whether he be able with 10,000 to meet with him, and come against him with the 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends the ambassador and desire condition of peace. So likewise, whoever he be of you, forsake not all that he had, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt have lost his flavor, savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but man cast it out. He have ears, hear. Let him hear him. And saying the same thing. You have ears to hear. Look at what God's word is saying and not what I am saying. Look at Galatians 5. Look at Luke 14, 25-34. And other scriptures out there about walking a life that is holy to Christ. Christ tells us to be holy for he is holy. Right? Just something to think about there. Verse 45 says, and he then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord had made a ruler over his household to give them meat in due season. Being ready for Jesus' return requires disciples to remain faithful to him as they wait. Jesus taught his lesson with the parable of the dependable servant. The master had given the servant the responsibility of taking care of his household. The servant had to make sure that the meals were provided for everyone in his household on a regular basis. The everyday responsible for preparing meals and serving them to everyone at a proper time rests on his shoulder. Whether the master was at home or not, Jesus said the servant was wise for carrying out his responsibility each day. Verse 46 says, blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he come, shall find so doing. Blessed are we when he comes back and he sees we're doing this. He already knows we're doing this, but he sees and he knows, right? And the Lord in this parable serves as a picture of Jesus Christ, like the master who went away and then returned. Jesus would be leaving his disciples soon. The time of his death and the time of his resurrection was near. He carefully instructed his disciples in the final days leading to his crucifixion. He told them what he expected them to do after his resurrection and his ascension. The disciples needed to understand that Jesus intended for them to be faithful serving him. Also, they need to rest assured that when he returns, he will reward them for their faithfulness as each and every one of us. Now, verse 47 says, verily I say unto you that he shall make him a ruler of all his goods. In this parable, the master knows the exemplary work of his faithful servant. Because of the servant faithful diligence of his master placed him in charge of everything he owned. The servant had been faithful to carry out the tasks assigned to him while his master was away. As a result, his master gave him more far-reaching responsibility. In turn, the servant had a greater opportunity to serve his master. Christians today live for Jesus in the same way, true Christians. While we wait for his return, we work diligently at the kingdom tasks to which he has assigned us. Faithfulness in our work will open the door for other rewarding opportunities to serve him. However, we don't serve him merely for the hope of a reward. Our service to him flows out of our love for him. Of course, he loves us first. Because of his love for us, he died on the cross so we could be forgiven. He was risen from the dead so we could have eternal life. Because he has saved us, our grateful heart overflows with devotion for him. Because we loved him, we are compelled to serve him faithfully until he comes for us. The question is, what characterize the way a person tries to serve Christ if he or she is not motivated by love? If you're not motivated by what Jesus done for us at the cross, you will find out those that are motivated will be based on their fleshly desires, the great gain, the wealth of this world, the nice big mansions they hear these televangelists have. Why would they need something so big? The fancy cars and the fancy jets. Why would they need all the cars? If you got you and your wife and it's good to have it. I wish I had money to buy me a new car. But you have your wife and you, and you're able to buy new cars. Why would you need four, right? Vanity, vanity. Why, there's hundreds and thousands, maybe millions, starving to death. But you want to buy you a new car? Well, you already have a new car, just the one to have it. It just blows my mind. And why do you think they have these nice things? It's because people are giving them money. Stop giving these wolves your money. There are ministries out there that I can point you to. This ministry doesn't ask for any money. Eventually, I might put a PayPal in here, but they're rich because you're making them rich. You're supporting their lies. You're supporting their fleshly desires. These people will be revealed in the last days. Once again, I'm post-trib, so I strongly believe, and this is controversial, when when things really truly get real with this world, it'll be a lot clearer to see deception. They will line right up with the one world religion. They're already compromised who they are in Christ, so, and millions, their people are following them right now, supporting their false doctrine, will line right up with the Antichrist and will not even blink an eye. And that breaks my heart, but it's the way it is. If you truly are motivated by God's love, all those things are what they are. You could care less. Yes, my wife and I, we're having car issues, and we wouldn't turn down somebody giving us a donation or giving us a car. No. Just reliable transportation, right? But we would not take that and assert that above God. We actually would use it to do more traveling, to preach at churches or do things. I like to go out through the state and be part of conventions and stuff when I have the money too. But because I love sharing God's word. I love truth. We were getting on time here. So let's go through 48:49. It says, And if the evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delay his coming. This is a contrast to what we just read. He shall begin to smite his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkens. In this parable, he introduced an evil servant, which I kind of hit on a little bit there, who spoke in a contrast to the faithful one. Both servants have been placed in the same situation, but the wicked servant saw a different opportunity. As he knows that the return of the master had been delayed, the plan he hatched for himself would prove to bring about his doom. The wicked servant turned the master's delay into an opportunity to nurtures. I was trying to think of that. I had that word written out. Nurture his cruelty. Perhaps he thought that the master would never return. Maybe he decided the master wouldn't know about the mistreatment he rendered to his fellow servants. He had no sense of accountability as he began to smite his fellow servants. Those who worked with him now became his punching bags. He also indulged himself in all the food he could eat and all the liquor he could drink. He enjoyed the company of others like him who joined him in his indulgence. Verse 50 says, the Lord of the servant shall come in a day when he looked not for him, in an hour that he is not aware of. That wicked servant had deceived himself in believing that he would not be accountable for his lonesome behavior, because he would get the surprise he was about to get. Therefore, he was about to get the surprise of his life when the master returned. When the servant woke up and that frightful day, he certainly wouldn't expect to see his master. Had he known the hour of his master's arrival, he could have taken his return more seriously, but he didn't know. He had taken selfish advantage of his master's delayed return, and now he would have to account for his foolish decisions. Verse 51 says, and shall cut him asunder, point him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping, gnashing of teeth. I want to tell you, God's word is, this is strong language. People don't want to acknowledge that God, Jesus, is a God of judgment. If you're doing things that you're not supposed to be doing, you're hiding your sin. You can hide it from your preacher, man. You can hide it from most people. You're not hiding it from God when your life is up. And I don't know like Kenny Copeland. I don't never spoke to him personally. All I know is what I listen to and what I read about. And I wouldn't mind talking to him one day if I had the opportunity. And Steve Furtick, I would not mind talking to him one day, just getting into God's word. But you can listen to their sermons. You can get a gist on what they believe. So you really don't need to talk to them. Read their books. Listen to their sermons. I listen off and on as much as I can stomach these guys. And then you see how many millions are following them, and just you're shaking your head. We are in the days of Noah. We're in the last days. They're heaping men after their own fleshly desire, telling them exactly what they want to hear. Not listening to men warning them and telling them, avoid these guys. They're no good. Get to God's word. Examine what they're saying with God's word. If it doesn't match up, try to speak to them. If they will not heed sound doctrine, then leave their church. But this is powerful. You see, he shall cut him asunder. Point him his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus paints this picture of the wicked servant's fate. His master punished him severely. The punishment of cutting him in pieces probably meant that he literally cut the wicked servant in two, delivering him to the same place. And he sent the hypocrites. In other words, he sent him to the same fate as others who had only pretend to be faithful to their master. Those who do not prepare for the return of Christ can anticipate the same fate. They will be cast in the place in which their suffering will be expressed in their weeping. Also, their anguish and despair will be exhibited by this gnashing of teeth. With these words describes the torment of hell, a literal place which people actually go if they do not prepare for his return. In closing, 4 points I want to leave with you guys is our kind of take home. God rewards and punishes people at the final judgment based on their stewardship on the tasks assigned to them. We are all given a ministry. No ministry is too small in God's eyes. This ministry is just as great as somebody that is teaching and preaching to a million people. Never think your ministry is too small in God's eyes. He has given you opportunity, a gift. Use it. Second, faithful stewardship requires perseverance and consistency, for the end could come at any time. And that's what I was getting at when we were looking at the pre and the mid and the post. And I try to avoid those as much as I can, to especially like this, because you're just going out there and you never know who's going to listen to it, and they may not understand the big difference between the three. And that's why I say email me, or Facebook friend me, and we can talk about it. But today could be your last day. Third, the time of the Lord's absence is to be marked by our fire, our ministry, our service that God has given us. Meaning, Jesus has not came back yet. So let's get busy. Fourth, those who postpone their responsibility and do evil will discover that it is too late to correct their sinful ways. I do not know Steve Furtick's heart. God does. I know the garbage that comes out of his mouth. I don't know Kenny Copeland, but I know the garbage that comes out of his mouth is not biblical. And I pray that God intervenes before it's too late for them. I don't want to see nobody perish and go to hell. And I'm not determining their salvation. I have a good indication through God's word where their allegiance lies. But those that love truth, preach straight from God's word, and they don't bypass, they don't make God's pulpit a entertainment of wickedness. We preach on truth. Here's what God speaks on. He speaks on sin. When you're giving a salvation message, if sin's not part of that and hell's not part of that, you're not truly giving a salvation message. Because sin and hell is part of understanding grace and mercy. Understanding a life that we're supposed to live. I'm going to leave you guys with a few questions here as a distractions. What distractions can shift your attention away from the return of Christ? And how can you minimize these distractions so you can stay alert while you wait for Him to come again? On a scale to 1 to 10, evaluate how diligent you are in carrying out the task Jesus has assigned to you. And how can you maintain a sense of urgency that Christ can come back at any time? Once again, saying that, you're going to get different views on the pre, the mid, and the post. Once again, it's preparation, preparation. And the last thing is, from this study today, and I pray that you got something from this, when you're out there talking to people about the coming of Christ, you're prepped more to understand today could be their last day. Regardless of on what viewpoint you want to view the pre, mid, and post, in the end, today could be your final day. Today could be the day that you will see Jesus. And then you go into the salvation message. And of course, we should be praying for those opportunities to talk to others about salvation. And I pray that you are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just get into your word. Lord, we lift your name above any other name. We pray, Lord, that you just give us the boldness and the strength to go out there and to tell people to repent. Tell them that time is drawing near. For this world has an expiration date. But other than, you know, and today is not promised, and tomorrow is uncertain. The present that we're in now, the breath that we're breathing right now, let's take that breath and let's praise your holy name. That breath that we have, let's lift your name above any, and that breath that you have given us, let's go out there and speak to somebody. For a day that goes by without telling someone about Jesus is a day that we have wasted. Lord, as time draws nearer and nearer, give us that strength. Be your hands and feet. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen.